everybody please stand. I'm going to be reading from Luke 2, verses 1 through 14, and this is the story of the birth of Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there were angels of a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased."
So much for bringing us together so that we can learn about you and love on you and sing and worship to you, Lord. Bless this time together. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit and fill us with your love as we experience the Christmas season. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And good morning. And for this morning in our greeting, how about if we ask one another, what's your favorite Christmas movie? My favorite? It's a movie with, it's got a lot of love, of redemption, a lot of self-sacrifice. Yeah, Die Hard. That's my favorite movie. Yeah. Lots of explosions.
The original.
So, welcome and let's greet one another. The Christmas story is started in Genesis. After Adam and Eve sinned, God gave the promise that he was sending a Redeemer. And throughout the Old Testament, it was prophesied it was coming. And of course, the world is still mourning. We are thankful he came the first time, but he is coming back. Second time, he's going to fix everything. And of course, it's the end. But here's a song that talks about what things were like, well, you'll know it. It's probably already up there. Oh, it is. Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in holy exile.
Shall come to thee, O
Start from Luke is that as Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. You know, again, we are familiar with the nativity scene and how it's portrayed, but we really don't know how or where it was, except for the fact that it was in Bethlehem and he was put in a manger. And as she gave birth, you know, it was, of course, it was the event of the century, it's the event of history, really. The birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything for us, as we'll see today. But as she gave birth and as she was recovering from that, again, every mother knows, and I'm sure Joseph was probably recovering as well. He would have had to deliver the baby. And so, you know, as they're recovering, little bit knows to them that a ways off or a little ways off, angels appeared to shepherds in the field, just doing their job, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel arrived and said, "Greetings, don't be afraid, I got great news for you. For today there's been born for you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then, of course, there was the whole host of angels, and they're saying glory to God in the highest. And you can just imagine what that was. And Lord, we're here some thousands of years later, and it hasn't lost its appeal. At least I hope it hasn't. In fact, as we come to know you as personal Savior, as we come to read and learn about the Lord Jesus, and then hopefully some point in our life as he speaks to us and we let him into our heart and we have him become the Lord and Savior of our life, and then we walk with him and we talk with him and he gets us through difficulties and he's always there. But, you know, the whole story grows sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And we can just imagine what it will be like someday to see him face to face in heaven. Until then, Lord, here we are. And with all our aches and pains, we just pray that you would undertake for us. We know that some are mourning and some are joyful. Some are hurting and some are jumping, without being hurting. And so when we come with all different shapes and kinds of baggage that we carry and difficulties of life, but we thank you for sending us Jesus. And we thank you that he's here. We thank you that he lives within every believer and that he would never leave nor forsake us. So we thank you, Lord. Spend a few quiet moments and just reflect on Jesus in that birth in a manger, and then thank him for coming, and then just lay before him what's on your heart right now. We all have things on our heart right now. Bring that before him, and then we'll continue. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you. I know that so often it seems so trite, but from our heart we thank you. And you are pleased. And so as we continue to focus on these thoughts, may you receive all the glory and the honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The next song is called "He Has Come For Us." God rest ye merry gentlemen and gentle ladies. Shall we stand?
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we are gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. He has come for us, this Jesus. He's the hope for all mankind. He has come for us, the Messiah, born to give us life. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Father, that's why we have Christmas. So now as we open your word, we pray that we would see that in more detail and just heighten our appreciation for what you did for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Complicated. That's what it is, complicated. Well, Merry Christmas. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we come to Christmas time, and it's one of the, I would imagine, how many of you would say that Christmas is your favorite holiday? Well, okay, a few of you. Christmas has that special thing. There's so many things about Christmas that make it special for us. But we've been looking at the fact that as we come to Christmas, with all that it is, shopping, festivities, decorating, etc., etc., etc. I mean, there's a lot going on. But what Christmas really is God's intervention. And I know we don't like the word intervention usually, because intervention implies we have a problem. You intervene in somebody's life when they are on a course that's going to lead to disaster. You watch them live a certain way, and you know, you are headed over the cliff and down the hill, and it's going to be a disaster. So we, as your friends or family who love you, are going to intervene and help you. And that's what God did at Christmas. We looked last week at John 3:14 through 16. Well, actually,
that part of John. And we know that for God so loved the world, he intervened. And he sent his only begotten Son, that's how. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the problem was we were perishing. Because of our sin, we were perishing. And God didn't want to see us perishing. He knows the end of the cliff. It's an eternity in hell with the devil and his angels who also rebelled against God. And so he says, I need to intervene and do something to help these people. So we know that he sent his only begotten Son who came and lived the perfect life, offered that life on a cross for our sin, was buried, was raised again the third day, and offers life if we will believe in him, if we will trust him, if we will commit to him. Just like in John 3, 14 and 15, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And why was a serpent lifted up in the wilderness? Because the people had sinned against God, and God intervened. And as people were dying, because God had sent fiery serpents as a punishment for them, and as they were dying, they cried out to God, and God said, Moses, here's what you do. You make a copy of that snake, and you put it on a pole. And if anybody looks at that snake believing, they will be healed. Which seems odd, right? And so Moses did. He made a bronze serpent, stuck it on the pole, and whoever looked at that was healed. And Jesus uses that to say, so it will be that I have to be lifted up on a cross, and whoever believes in me like they did will have eternal life and will be freed from the punishment of eternal hell. So that's intervention. I mean, it's glorious. It may be painful. As the scriptures talk about discipline, Hebrews 12 is painful, but the end is like, oh, thank you. Thank you. So we ended last week with saying we need to remember that, we need to be thankful for that, and we need to keep believing in that. This is what God wants for us. Now today we're going to come to part two of God's intervention, and that is the participants. The participants. How does God do this? And then you could ask, I ask myself the question, well, why would God need any participants? Genesis 1, God created the heavens out of earth and the earth out of nothing. And all that he did was speak a word, and there it was. So I was thinking, okay, well, why would you need to save us to use anybody? Why would you use people? Why would you use people to go and aid in your intervention in the sense of being the vessels you use for your intervention? Well, there's a good answer to that question, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, phone, or tablet, or if you know it by memory, that's even awesome. Hebrews chapter 2, take a look at this. This is why participants are important. This is why God had to do it this way. Again, remember, intervention is done to save people from a disaster. God looked at us and he saw because of our sin, the disaster was an eternal in hell apart from him forever because of our sin. So he took care of that. And he used people to do it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And we'll talk more about that next week when we see the power of intervention. Verse 15, and might free those who were, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Here it comes, verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels. We know when Satan fell and rebelled against God, a third of the heavens fell with him. And there's no salvation for them. He does not give help to angels. But, middle of verse 16, he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. And in the wider sense, that's us as well. Therefore, he had, speaking of Jesus, to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. As he was hung on that cross, lifted up, paying the price for our sin, offered his sinless life for us. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The reason God had to send baby Jesus is he was redeeming men and women. He was redeeming people that he had created. So a person had to come and take the place and pay the penalty for that. The intervention had to be a person. The rest of Hebrews talks about how God prepared a body for Christ, and all of this was part of the plan. So it's hugely part of the plan. Jesus, of course, is the key to the intervention. God sent his son. He had to send his son. But now watch this. He uses five different groups that we're going to look at today in that intervention to point people to the son. We're going to see a carpenter, a prophet, a village girl, shepherds, mystery people at the end, number five. First of all, let's look how he used a carpenter. Matthew chapter 1. This is kind of where we'll start our story this morning. He used a carpenter. You say, why would he use a carpenter? Well, watch. So as we go through here, just hang on to the thought. God uses these people. Ask yourself the question, maybe he can use me. Does he want to use me? Can he use me? Oh, that's the question. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the one that God sent because he loved the world, his only begotten son, Jesus. And part of that whole intervention process is Joseph is part of the cast. Think about Joseph. Number one, I believe Joseph had no idea this was coming. No idea. He's a carpenter. I worked in a cabinet shop. Of course, none of this happened to me. But Joseph, you know, he had planned to marry Mary, and they were going to get married and have a life and just live, and he was going to carpentry and all of that. So he had no idea that all of this was going to happen. He had no idea that thousands of years later we'd be using him as an example. He just had no idea. He's just going about his regular business. These are the people God uses. Notice secondly, he was called righteous in verse 19. Doesn't mean he was perfect, and it doesn't mean he was sinless. But what it means, like we saw in Luke chapter 1, with Zacharias and Elizabeth, where in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, they were both righteous in the sight of the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. In other words, they were following directions. And when they sinned, They did what God had told them to do. They had at that time had to go and bring a sacrifice and go through all of that. But this is what they did. They were not perfect, but they were following God. He was a righteous man. And he was somewhat of a perplexing man. He was a trusting man. Because now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He's a young man. Mary, may have been as young as 13 or 14 or 12. It was not uncommon in that day. So he may have been somewhere in there too. I don't know how many middle-aged teenagers you know would be like Joseph or Mary. Anyway, so he plans to marry his sweetheart, and they are both godly people, you know, have been raised in the Jewish faith, following Yahweh, their God. Again, not perfectly, but following all the commandments of the law and all the things that God had required. And then he gets news that she's pregnant. Now remember that he's betrothed to Mary, and the betrothal of the Jewish people was when you were engaged, you were legally married. And so typically that took a year. You were to prove yourself, get things ready. There was a lot of reasons for that. But the point here is that you were legally married, even though you did not consummate the marriage until at the end, after the marriage supper and all that stuff. So Mary is technically his wife, and she ends up pregnant. Now, Joseph's a carpenter, but he's no dumb man, right? So he knows if she's pregnant, there's only one way you get pregnant, and it's not me. So the only answer is she's been unfaithful. According to the Old Testament law, she would have been stoned to death. But what Joseph decided to do was put her away secretly. Why? Because he did not want to disgrace her, verse 19. He's a righteous man. He's hurt. Oh, I can't imagine how he is hurting. But he says, okay, we're just going to put you away, divorce you quietly, and you can go your way, and I'll go my way. So this is what he's thinking. This is what he's planning. Now, he goes to sleep, and you've all had this experience, because I did last night. Hard to sleep. I'm thinking about, you know, there's a lot to do here in the morning. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about next week. I was thinking about the week after. I was thinking about da-da-da-da-da-da. I remember, you know, when we were in L.A., and I was part of a church, and we did a sunrise service in the parking lot. And so there was one year I remember trying to sleep. I couldn't sleep because I was thinking, I got to get there early and move the bus out of the parking lot. I got to get there early and set up chairs, and we get all this going. And so your just mind's going a million miles an hour, and so you're just going over and over. And you can imagine this is what's happening to Joseph. Wow, he's saying, I didn't see this coming. This is so out of character for Mary, but there's no other explanation. So guess what? This is what he plans to do. I'm going to put her away secretly. Guess what God does? Our word. What's the I word? Intervenes. And he says to Joseph, Joseph. So here he is. He's in a dream. Joseph is sleeping. Verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, he would think, okay, if this is a dream for God, that's odd, because he's telling me now to marry a defiled person. As you go through the Old Testament, they were not to do that. All right? Take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's in a dream. So I doubt if he said, can you say that again? Did you say conceived of the Holy Spirit? You know, knowing me, I listen to podcasts and I get on my phone and you do it and you can hit that little button and it goes back 10 seconds. And I do that a lot. What did you say? Da, 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 da. He couldn't do that. But the angel said, look, don't be afraid to marry her. The child's been conceived of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." So he understood that. He was a Jewish man. He had heard that his entire life. So what does Joseph do? You know, he gets up. It wasn't like Gideon, because what did Gideon do when he asked for a sign and God gave him a sign? He says, "Okay, God, I see that. There's no water here. There's water every place. Just to make sure, can you reverse it tonight?" See, we don't have any clue that Joseph said that to God. "Can you just repeat this for me?" But what the text says, verse 24, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. He didn't have to do that because the angel didn't say to do that. But to keep all this thing pure and above board, he did this because he's a righteous man. And he called his name Jesus. He's trusting. He's obedient. Hang on to this one. He raised Jesus. He brought him up. Everybody needs a father. Everybody has a father, whether your father was involved in your life or not. But in this culture, fathers were huge. Jesus was the answer. Jesus was how God's intervention was going to play out. But God also used other human instruments to get that ready. Joseph, being a righteous man, would have been well familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6. He would have had, in essence, this drummed into him. Drum's not the good word, but he would have heard this over and over and over his entire life. So when he has his son, as miraculous and interesting as it is, I'm sure this is exactly what Joseph is doing, probably for those first 30 years. We know Jesus starts his ministry at 30 years old. So what happened in that first 30 years? Well, he's with his parents. Scripture tells us, Luke 1 and Luke 2, that Jesus kept increasing in stature and wisdom in favor with God and man. So he's probably working in the cabinet shop. He's doing this with his dad. And Joseph is bringing him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord all the time. Deuteronomy 6 says, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Oh, they would have known that part of the Shema. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And he's telling his son, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So guess what what Joseph was telling Jesus all those first 30 years? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Here we go, son. Here's what it says. You got a question?" Now remember, they saw him in the temple conversing at 12 years old with the rabbis, and he was way beyond Joseph. But he submitted to Joseph because this was God's plan. This is God's plan. Here's the point. We know baby Jesus. You ever think of his earthly father? Not his father, but the man who was in charge of him as a father on earth. It's Joseph. Here's the great thing. God uses ordinary people in the process of his intervention. This is what is so exciting. Is, yeah, we're excited about Jesus coming, but I got news for you. There is no other Savior coming. Jesus is it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There's no plan B. If you don't like Jesus, you're doomed. But God uses ordinary people to set this up, and he used Jesus. Really, he used Joseph. So, number two, there's a prophet. We've talked about John the Baptist in our study of Luke, so I'll just go over this quickly. Joseph was a commoner. Nothing special at all. John the Baptist, on the other hand, was very special. So God uses simple people, and God uses special people. He's God. God didn't have to use any people But because he's redeeming man, he needed the perfect man, so it had to be Jesus. And to set all that up, he needed to use normal human beings. So he used a carpenter and he uses John the Baptist. Just to put it really quickly, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, Zacharias, his father, is told what this boy is going to do. He says in verse 17, Gabriel did to Zacharias, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," speaking of Jesus the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You see, as God is intervening in lives today, and he's still intervening, he steps in and he says, listen to this. You hear a song. Your friend tells you, have you considered Jesus? Well, no, well, you should. And, you know, so God's intervening. God's intervening. And sometimes you're not the one to lead them to the Lord. You're just part of the preparation for that. You may just get them thinking. And I'd love to do that. It's just think about it. Think about it. I was at lunch with some people, actually several years ago now, and a very difficult situation came up. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, what do I do? You ever had that problem? Do I say anything? Do I say nothing? And this had to be from the Holy Spirit, because if you know me, I would have stuck my foot in my mouth, right? So I said, as quietly as I could, you know, okay, that's interesting. I hear what you're saying. If there's a God, and I believe there is, and if he wrote a book, and I believe he has, then we really need to pay attention to what he has said. So I would suggest, you know, you think about it. And you think about it in relationship to who God is and what he has said. And that's all I said. Now, I don't know where that's going to go, but you never know. The point is, just be there and let God use you as he used Joseph, as he used John the Baptist. Now it's come to the village girl, because it's Mary. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, she really was used, because Jesus having to be completely God and completely man, or as R.C. Sproul used to say, fully God and fully man, however you want to say that, he was both, and it's a mystery. He had to be flesh and blood like us to redeem us. We read that in Hebrews 2. So he needed somebody. Here's the somebody, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Nazareth called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of situation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will shall name him Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, and she shall be called she who has been called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. If you want to be part of God's intervention, if you want to be somebody that you can be, that can be used by God, however it is, we need to be like Joseph. Righteous, going about your business. As God opens a door, no matter how unseeming and how this doesn't make any sense, you're obedient and you trust God. Again, think about Mary. Mary, this young lady, again, could have been as young as 12, 13, 14. And she gets this message that you're going to bear the coming Messiah. So she knew this well, being a good Jewish young lady. She was brought up this way, understanding this is the person who's coming. And the angel is now telling her, you're going to bear this child. You're going to bear the answer. You're going to bear God's intervention that's going to save his people from their sins. And it says she's perplexed. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And I don't plan to violate that until I get married. So how is this going to happen? I love it. Have you ever asked God a poignant question? I don't get it, Lord. You know, when I hit those times of life, I don't understand. I kind of come to him and say, Lord, please just help. And so often for me, I don't know if I've ever had an answer as to why at the moment, but it's like, I'm with you. We can get through this. And you know what? The question becomes moot after a while because I really don't need to know, Lord. We're doing this together. But she asked the question. The angel gave her an answer. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Now, there's another weird one. It's the only time this has ever happened. So what do you do when you get that, when God says, I want to use you as part of my intervention. I want you to go over here and talk to this person, or I want you to do whatever it is. And you say, I don't get it. Well, we got to get to this point. Look what Mary says in verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. I'm thinking, wow, talk about a mature young lady. I don't know too many adults. In fact, maybe I don't know any adults that would say that in that circumstance. Okay, Lord, whatever. But that's what she did. And God used her, of course, to bear the baby Jesus. And think about her life. Let's go to the fourth group, the shepherds. Love the shepherds because they were nobodies. The shepherds were on the low end of the social scale. You basically were a shepherd when you could do nothing else. Shepherds were not trusted, and so they could not give legal witness in a court of law. So they were just, because, you know, and they probably smelled because they're out there in the field with sheep. And so nobody wanted the shepherds around. But look what God did. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. As Jesus is born and Mary wraps him in cloths and lays him in a manger, Luke 2, 8 tells us in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And then the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Well, duh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. Well, who is Christ the Lord? This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. Because in Bethlehem at that time, there may have been other babies born. This is how you know this one. He's the only one wrapped in cloths, normal cloths, and in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds rolled over and took a nap and were saying, talk about a close encounter of the third kind. Did you see what we saw? I mean, what did you put in that stew we had for dinner? They did none of that. This just blows me away. These were typically uneducated. Again, the low end of the spectrum. And it may well be, as some have assumed, that it was close to Bethlehem, and they may have been keeping watch over sheep that were meant to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. So again, they may have had some background and understanding. So when all of this happened, verse 15 says, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry. They didn't wait till dawn. They left. Who's watching the sheep? We don't know. Somebody must have. Or they took the sheep with them. I don't know. And they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. How did God use the shepherds as his process of intervention for humanity? They were telling people that this baby Jesus is the Savior. Quit looking for anybody else. It's him. This is the way we are to be involved in his intervention today. Because group number 5, we've got Joseph the carpenter. We got John the Baptist the prophet. We got Mary the village girl. We got the shepherds. 5th group we got are Christians. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you and that's me. Remember that when Jesus ascended into heaven right before that, the disciples asked him, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know. But here's what you do. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's us. We are now the carpenters. We are now the village girls. We are now, in that sense, the prophets. We are now the shepherds. We are the ones whom God is using. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is mind-blowing. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? Because this is God's intervention. This is what he does. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's the intervention. Now watch it. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but he was committed to the world, but he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are now the carpenters and the prophets and the village girl and the shepherds. We now go and take to people the news as the shepherds did. It's Jesus. He's the only answer for your problem. Therefore, we are ambassadors to Christ as the true God. We're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, and we have the honor and the privilege to go say this. Now, for God to use us, we need to be like Joseph and John the Baptist. In Mary, in the shepherds. We need to be righteous. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we're following directions. We're walking with the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. We want to please God. That's our whole mindset. And we want to be available. You know, Mary said, may it be done to me as you want. Joseph got up and said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. The shepherds said, hey, we're going right away. I thought of Isaiah when he goes into the temple to check in with God after Uzziah died. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And then on the top of the next page, it says, God said, in my Bible, God says, who shall we send? He said, I need a messenger to send this. Remember what Isaiah says? Here I am, send me. The question as we wrap up is, God is still intervening in people's lives by giving them the truth. We have the truth. We are his witnesses. Are we going to be the type of people that God can use? You know, my question, will you be a participant in God's intervention at Christmas 2024? Or for the rest of your life if you're a believer in Christ? This is the greatest news ever. You can be free from your sin. And we'll talk about that next week as we see the great power of God's intervention. Father, I thank you that you not only intervened in human history to send your only begotten Son to die for us, but you have given us the privilege of privileges of being able to share that same news with people that are dying, people that are in trouble, and we can watch you change them. What a privilege, Lord. What a privilege. So, Lord, I pray that as we think about these things, we'll ask two questions. Number one, have I taken advantage of God's intervention in humanity in my life to save me from sin? Have I believed in the Lord Jesus in the sense of coming to him and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. I believe you came, that God rose you from the dead. I believe everything you say. I don't understand it all, but something within me is saying, man, you need to do this. So, Lord, here I am, save me. It's question number one. And then if not, you say, Lord, here I am, save me. Number two, will you be a willing participant in God's intervention to save men and women? Will you be willing to, as Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him? Will you be willing to forsake maybe a favorite sin so that you could follow him and so that he could use you? Lord, it's mind-blowing. You've given us this opportunity. Help us use it. Think about those things, and then we'll close.
Oh, Lord, in so many ways, this is beyond us. But thank you for using us. May we go. May we go and share this news. We pray, help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?
participants that goes and tells it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born and he's the Savior. And if we would believe in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, what blessed intervention, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.